We're getting at the end of Revelation, and so it's very appropriate that we look at the very end of the letter to the church age of Laodicea, and we notice a situation in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. I want to call your attention to the fact that verse 20 through 22 is a message to the church. To the church. And this comes as somewhat of a surprise, since many people feel, well, if it's the church, the Lord is already on the inside. But as I look at a lot of churches, I can't picture Jesus standing over a table filled with clothes and saying, yeah, I'll take 5 cents for that one and 20 cents for that one. I can't picture Jesus at a church flea market. I can't picture Jesus trying to drive a bargain so people will buy some peanut brittle. I can't see Jesus saying, oh, here's a ticket to the pancake breakfast. You need to come and support my work. That and an awful lot of more important things indicates that in this world today, Jesus, to a good extent, has been left out. Now, open doors are important, and this is what the Lord's pleading with right here. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him, and he with me. What we find is the desire on the part of the Lord for something exciting. He wants it. He desires it. How many of you have ever gone someplace that you've looked forward to? Maybe you've driven a long way, and when you get there, you find out it's closed. Anybody ever do that? What a disappointment. I know I've done it a couple times. And you end up, and there's this closed sign out there, and the doors are all locked. But if you've ever been in an amusement park, you know that people are so excited, anticipating the gates opening. And they could care less about anything else, whether they have enough money to get in or not. They just want the gates open so they can get through those gates. There's something about an open door that is exciting because there's something on the other side that you want. And when Jesus sends this letter to the church, there's something on the other side that he wants. And it's very sobering to think that the Lord has to ask to be let in to his own church. Now, we look at this and we see a real problem. One that ought not to be, because it is exciting when you come to a place and it's open. But I want you just, throughout this message tonight, put yourself, as difficult as it may be, as far as you're able to think, put yourself in the position of Jesus. He's coming to a place where people should have been looking for him. People should have been anticipating his arrival. How many of you have ever had visitors that you've looked forward to having, and you knew that they were coming around a particular time? You didn't know exactly when. You didn't know the day, necessarily the hour or the minute. But you knew that they were coming. How many of you would confess to periodically looking out the window to see if they were there yet? I think most of us have. And when they finally pull up in the driveway, what did you do? Did you lock the door and sit down and wait for them to knock? You opened the door and you raced out to greet them and welcome them. Now, I want us to put ourselves in the position of Jesus, as hard as it may be to imagine that, when he comes to the church and the door is locked, and he knows we're on the inside, and he knows, he already told us the approximate time when he's coming, and we should have been looking for him. We should have been anticipating it. And instead, there are just so many things to do in life. I mean, so many things to get involved with, and who has time to just look at the window and wait for his coming? There are just so many things. And And I can't help but remember how many times Jesus said before he left, "What I say unto you, I say unto all." What was it? Watch. Watch. Jesus comes to a church where basically the door is closed. Now, this totally contradicts, and I'm sure I don't have to convince any of you of this, but it totally contradicts the more popular view today that the church is in the midst of a great spiritual revival. Because if the church was in the midst of a great spiritual revival and really knew Jesus and really knew that he was coming and they anticipated his coming, the door would have been open and they would have raced out anticipating his coming. That isn't the case. To the contrary, we find that from the inside the door is locked and Jesus is in a situation, obviously, of hurt. Imagine how it must have hurt him to communicate this message to the Spirit through the Spirit of God that he has come for his bride or is coming for his bride and the doors are closed. I mean, you get just a tiny little taste of that when you think about going to a place that you wanted to go to and you got there and it was closed. You just have a tiny little bit of a taste of that. Imagine how much more immense it must have been with Jesus because he died for his bride. He loves his bride. And what is she doing? Where is she? He has to knock on the door. He has to call out to her. No answer. Now, there are some doors that God opens by his own power, by his own will. And I think every one of us would recognize that God certainly has the power to open any door he wants to. After all, he's God. But there is a door over in Revelation chapter 3. We go back just a few verses. And this was given to the church age of Philadelphia. And this is the church age that preceded ours. And most of you know, this is the one that probably ran up to about 1900 or 1920. And this was the time of great evangelism around the world. Missionaries were getting all over the world, into China, Japan, every country around the world. And it was highly successful, the mission work. This was the time that the secular world criticizes. It calls the Victorian Age, because Queen Victoria said, I don't know whether it was a law or whether it was just something that she commanded to be done and it was done, that on every ship that goes out of England, there must be a missionary on it. And she was determined that wherever the English went, there would be a missionary. Somebody to go out to proclaim the gospel. And, you know, the world criticizes that, and they complain about all sorts of Victorian things. But here is one thing that we have to recognize was powerful. And Queen Victoria, despite any fault she may have had otherwise, recognized the need for evangelism around the world. And God placed that in her heart. And God raised up men and women around the world to go to different places that needed to hear that Jesus was the answer. Now that all ended. Around 1920, you find things around the world beginning to change. You see the doors in Germany starting to squeak shut. Yet you find in Russia and all the countries surrounding Russia that would soon be the Soviet Union, that atheism was taking hold and doors were rapidly shutting under Stalin and Lenin. We find the Chinese becoming resistant to the gospel and not wanting to hear from what they called the foreign devils. Here's something that is said in chapter 3. To this church age, not the one we live in, the one that preceded us. Verse 8, it says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." He said, "I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it." Well, it got shut. There was a time when things were opened supernaturally. And then God said you didn't take advantage of it. You didn't want to walk through that open door. And we've gone over the history of this and how even General MacArthur, when he was the administrator over Japan after World War II, he pleaded with this country to send over missionaries. And hardly anybody responded. So today, although we look at Japan and say, oh, we can reach them by the internet, we can reach them by various types of media, the fact of the matter is Japan as a society is closed, along with many, many parts in the world. One of the things that we can anticipate is that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, there are going to be more closed doors and more disappointments. You see, when Jesus comes for the bride, and I want you to think about Romans chapter 11, where it talks about the Lord cutting off the Gentiles. When he takes his bride home, it isn't because she has been in the midst of a great revival. He takes his bride home because what remains of his bride is about to be killed and she hadn't been doing anything anyhow. You don't chop down a tree when it's producing fruit. You don't chop down a tree when it's producing. You chop down a tree because it isn't producing. That's what God did to Israel, the wild olive tree. He cut it down because it wasn't producing fruit. So what we're looking at today is a time when we need to take very seriously the return of the Lord coming very, very soon, and the fact that we have such little time to do whatever needs to get done, and that while all that's going on, we need to be watching, anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. All right, we already know, to open this up, it's beyond man's power. Man cannot do it. And John says in verse 4, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. One of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and in four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Who was able to open the book that nobody could? Jesus. Now that shows his power. And as I said earlier, I don't have to convince you that God is almighty and God can do anything. But while he takes a book that no man can open, and he opens it by his power, he has the authority, he has the holiness, he has the righteousness to do this. There are doors that the Lord will not forcibly open. If we can have our other transparency put up. And these doors deal with our lives. He's not going to force us to open these doors. If you will, turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, this is an area where we see that God is able to focus in. I mean, it's not like anything is hidden from Him, but there are things that are pretty obvious. And sometimes when we have open sin, there are open consequences to that sin. And they can either be negative consequences or what we term rewards, one or the other. And it really depends on God's discretion as to how those things come, because they're not designed to torment us. Jesus took all the pain and suffering on the cross. They're designed to teach us. God knows what it's going to take to teach us what we need to learn. In Timothy's case, I suspect that as a pastor, and although it doesn't outright and say this here, it's pretty closely implied that Timothy held on to things that he should have turned over to the Lord. And I can understand that. Because when you have a whole lot of things coming on you, sometimes it's not as easy to unload as it is to take it on. And one of the things you notice here, Paul says to Timothy in verse 23, by the way, this does not advocate drinking alcohol for your pleasure. This advocates a medicine. That's all. Not to become an alcoholic, not to become a drunkard. Now, I know a lot of drunks use this, but it says in verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And then he says something that seems so surprising right afterwards. I mean, he's telling them, you got a problem, a physical problem. You got a problem with your stomach, your often infirmities. And now he tells him, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. What is he saying to Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, some men's sins, they actually feel the consequences of now, right away. There are consequences immediately. And on some people, their sins catch up with them later, after judgment. Now, in Timothy's case, obviously, Paul is implying here that there was some sin that was the reason why Timothy had the stomach problem and his often infirmities. This is very clearly implied here. And then he goes on to verse 25, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Now, there's something called open sin. And this is where it comes from, that phrase that says some men's sins are open beforehand. They're called common knowledge sins, and they are things that when an individual does them, they eventually catch up with you. Now, by God's grace, there are times where God chooses a different way of teaching us other than what you might expect. For an example, somebody who, taking the case here, somebody who takes this verse and says, well, I've been drinking ever since I was 12 years old, and, you know, that hasn't hurt me yet, and I'm fine, you know, I don't have any problems, and, you know, everybody knows they have a problem because of the number of DUIs that they've had. They know that they have a problem because their eyes are always bloodshot. They know they have a problem because sometimes they just don't make any sense at all, and you can't get through to them at all. And so this is what you call a common knowledge sin. Now, by God's grace, there are times that God will not say, I'm going to give you sclerosis of the liver, which is something that you might expect after years and years of alcohol abuse. By God's grace, God may say, I'm going to teach you in another way. But should a Christian think that because they got saved, that suddenly any consequences to their sin will be taken away? No. You go out and you shoot somebody and then say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I want you to save me now. I want to get serious about my life with you. You know what? That person you shot still was shot. Doesn't change that. There are consequences. There are consequences. And one of the things about the Lord that is so wonderful is that He takes the sin, He does forgive us, but He wants us to come to the point where we don't keep on committing the sin again and again and again. In other words, we don't have that open sin. But there's something else that we need to think about too, and that's open reward. Over in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks about it quite a bit. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 3, he says, "But when thou doest alms," or they're giving to the church or giving to the synagogue, he says, "Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee," what's the next word? "Openly." Openly. Another verse. Verse 18. Again, he's talking about a fast, doing something that a person ought to be doing for God, not to get the attention of men. Verse 18, "That thou appearest not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, what is he talking about here? Is he talking about now? Is that a possibility? Does God provide rewards now as well as later? Sure he does. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We'll see an example of this. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Peter, always wanting to be the first one to say something and the last one to say something, the last one to get the word in. In verse 28 of Mark chapter 10, Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive a hundredfold." What's the next word? Now. Now, does that surprise you? You see, what the devil wants you to think is, if you take a stand for Christ, it will be such an impossible situation. Your life will become so unbearable because there are going to be missing parts, missing pieces, that God doesn't care about. All he cares about is rewarding you when you get into eternity. Well, the fact of the matter is, you're his child and he cares about you every step of the way. What kind of parent is it that only cares about their kid after they reach the age of 12? God's the perfect parent. He cares about you from the very moment you received Jesus Christ as Savior. He cared about you even before that, but especially as his child, when you're born again, from there clear through all eternity, he cares about you. And so his interest is in blessing you and in encouraging you that it is valuable and important to take a stand for him. And so we find this statement, "He shall receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." The idea that we have to wait for everything simply isn't true. Of according to Scripture. God does bless now as well as later. But these are open things. People can observe these things. People can tell an awful lot no matter how you try to hide it. People can tell if God is blessing your life or not. Now, they need it explained as to why He's blessing your life, why He's so good to you, and you need to point the direction. I mean, you may have some Buddhist where you work or some Muslim who says, oh, Allah's been good to you. And, well, wait a second, Allah didn't have anything to do with this. Jesus did. Or they might say, oh, Buddha has blessed you. Has nothing to do with Buddha. You need to understand, I have a Savior who loves me and He blesses me and He encourages me. And He lifts me up when I'm down. Now. You see, it's the devil that wants to discourage us and make us think that our blessing, all of our blessings, are way, way in the distance. Just think about how many ways the Lord has blessed you already. The very presence of His Holy Spirit. Isn't that a blessing? The opportunity to know Him better now. You don't have to wait for eternity to know Him better. You can know Him now better. Think of all the blessings. His faithfulness. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, He said. The opportunity to get closer to Him. He said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. So many wonderful things that the Lord provides for us. His comfort, His safety, His security. All these things. And it's now. Now these ought to be open things. People don't have to have a door to be able to see it. They ought to be able to see right through the building and see the blessings that God has given to you. We turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Again, going back to the picture that the Lord paints of the church in the last days, being on the inside of the building, door closed, although the Lord could just instantly walk inside. I mean, He did that after His resurrection. He could do that against the person's will. He is responding only to the invitation of a believer. Talked to a man this week, typical of many. I asked him, is your wife saved? He said that he was. I said, is your wife saved? And they've been married for 7 years. And he says, I really don't know whether she is or not. I don't know. You know, there are some things that ought to be pretty obvious to us. I mean, it's like asking, is that baby alive? Aren't there ways of finding out? Of course there are. If there's a new birth, there's a way of finding out if that child is alive. What we find, though, is that a lot of people just want to stay on the inside of the house and ignore all the evidence. And one of the exciting things about an open door when the Lord comes knocking and we have the opportunity, based upon the privilege that God gives to us, to open that door to Him. One of the exciting things is that the Lord leads us not just to that house, but elsewhere. David talks about it. It's mentioned here in John chapter 10, in verse 3. To him, talking about Jesus, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. He leadeth them out. What was it David said? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He doesn't lead you into the midst of the hurricane. Tornado may chase you. They won't see to that. But the Lord leads us beside still waters. He comforts us. He provides that that internal strength that can't come anywhere but from Him. Doesn't matter how many pills you take. You know, I get so concerned when these doctors, and I've had to deal with some people who have been taking medications lately. And, you know, the doctor says, oh, you need this. Keep it calm. Keep you calm. You know what? It doesn't keep you calm. It removes the symptoms. It doesn't heal the problem. It just removes the symptoms. And it's something that we need to take seriously, that God is the only one who can heal the initial problem anyhow. For all their drugs and medications, and no matter how many hours you lie in a psychiatrist's couch, you'll never have the healing that God can provide for you until you come to Him. And what does that take? It takes responding, a personal response. In this scripture, what does it say? He calleth them by name. He calls you, your name. Come on, your turn. I want you to come. And we have a choice. We can say, I want to stay right where I am. Don't want to do anything. I don't want to go out. I'm scared. Or we can say, I have absolute trust in you. I know that you'll lead me beside still waters. I know that you'll give me the peace and the comfort that I need, because I know you. And that's what every one of us ought to be able to say. I mean, what does the Lord want in Revelation chapter 3? There are two things that are very clear. Number one, He wants fellowship with us. And obviously He doesn't have that on the outside. We'll get to that in a minute. But He wants to take us places. Places of strength and power. Spiritually, He wants to take us to greater heights than we've ever been before. What if the disciples in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, on their knees praying, said, Lord, we like the way we're living right now. We're pleased with everything right now. I mean, nobody's killed us. Nobody's arrested us. Lord, there's no opposition. Lord, just let things the way they are. You know what? If that had taken place, with all my heart, I do not believe God would have sent His Holy Spirit. But instead, they had a hunger to know Him more. They were asking Him in obedience. See, He told them to ask for the Holy Spirit. He told them to ask for the Holy Spirit's filling. And in obedience, that's what they were doing on their knees in that upper room, pleading with God to send His Holy Spirit. When He did, He filled them. They became different. And instead of staying in that room, they all went out into the streets. And you've read the account of it in the book of Acts. Marvelous things happened. God was able to use them in ways that they had never been used before. He brought them to new heights because they were willing to be led. But it's a personal decision. There are some people that aren't willing to be led. They say, Lord, when you come, I'm ready to go. But until that time, Lord, I got a life. Well, I'll tell you what, you don't have a life without Him. Not a real one. But there are an awful lot of people who think that they do. They've been deceived. Over in Isaiah chapter 17, I want to mention just one aspect of it, because, you know, this is an area where perhaps there's too much sensitivity. It ought not to be that way, but I guess anywhere in the world, it's pretty much this way because of the fleshly nature. But I saw a cartoon. I guess this can explain it best. I saw a cartoon with a man sitting at a desk, and it was just piled up with envelopes. And the assumption is that they were invoices, bills, what have you. And the caption read, you know, the man closed his eyes, and he was like this. God, I want you here when I need comfort. I want you here when I need strength. But God, when I write out my checks, I I wish you'd leave the room. And you know, that really targets an area that an awful lot of people are very sensitive about. God, I want you to do this for me. I want you to do that for me. But when it comes to my checkbook, Lord, get on the other side of the door. Because I don't want you to see what I'm doing, knowing full well that he sees anyway. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 10, says, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shalt set it with strange slips. In the day thou shalt make thy plants to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest, now wait a second. Isn't that what planting's all about? A harvest? I mean, why do you plant unless you want to harvest? You want something to be produced. So that's the whole objective to planting corn in a field or wheat or barley in a field. It's to produce a harvest. So he says, you're watering these little seeds. You're putting in slips of plants. And you're taking care of them. This is all great. But then, what does it say? The harvest shall be a heap in the day of great and of desperate sorrow. Now, how does that come about? You know, people say, well, you reap what you sow, and, you know, there are obvious things out there. You plant in faith, you're going to reap in faith, and so on. But you see, the problem is a lot of people are throwing in the wrong kind of seed, very selfish seed. Seed that says, I want to take care of me. Now, what is our purpose for being alive anyhow? I know it isn't something that we think about all the time, but why are you even breathing here on this earth? The whole purpose is to please God, to glorify Him. That's why you're alive. I mean, God could have taken you the minute you were saved. He could have taken you a week later. You're here and alive because God has a purpose for your life. And He wants you to realize that as so long as He is on the other side of that door, you will never be led into that fulfillment that He wants you to have. Now just imagine, same situation. Again, putting yourself in Jesus' place. He's the landlord. And He's coming. Now, We mentioned about fellowship and how important that is, and that's one of the things that God wants besides being able to lead us. This aspect of fellowship, how can we have fellowship when He's on one side and we're on the other? Now, there's some people who say, well, I opened the door. Glad to have my landlord come in. Yep, come on, let's sit down and have a cup of coffee. Landlord says, I want to take a look at that room over there. Now, the landlord owns the house. Landlord knows what condition it ought to be in. And when he requests, I want to take a look at that room over there, suddenly you pull him back to the table and say, no, come on, sit down, let's have a cup of coffee. I don't want you going into that room. Now, very simple question. Are you really going to have full fellowship with the landlord when you tell him something like that? You can imagine it in your mind that you are, but if you're realistic, you know if you hold that landlord from seeing what actually exists or from going to a place where you don't want him to go, and you do have that privilege of saying, I don't want you in this room, you're not going to have full fellowship. And it's the very same way when the Lord knocks on the door of this house, there's some that actually will open the door And say, Lord, come on in. Let's have fellowship. And the Lord says, what about this area of your life over here? What about this portion of your life that you've held for yourself and it hasn't been turned over to God yet? Oh, Lord, I don't want you to get into that. Come on, sit down here at the table. I want to have fellowship with you. But don't get into that over there, Lord. You will never have full fellowship like that. Never have it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Talks about giving an account before God. And I guess if the door is left shut, or we keep different doors in different areas of our lives shut to the Lord, that there's going to be some serious accounting that's going to have to be given for that. Because that part of our lives will not be what it's supposed to be until God controls it. So God's really in charge. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's take a look in verse 14. It says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Well, we were talking about rewards, open rewards that people have now. Well, there are additional rewards, yes, for eternity. And then in verse 17, it says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I want you to take a look at verse 15, though. Talking about that judgment seat of Christ. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There are going to be people in heaven who have no rewards. Because as much as they tried to do the right thing and tried to please God in their own way, Jesus was still on the outside, and Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So there will be people in heaven who have no rewards. Every area of our lives, from our health, our spiritual lives, our jobs, every part, our finances, our relationships, every part needs to be worked on, committed to the Lord. And then as He works through those things, then there will be eternal reward. And maybe even some now. Because God cares about us as His children from the time we're born again through all eternity. Where does the Lord stand right now in your life? Are there doors in your life that you say, Lord, you can have all the rest of my life. You can come in and do whatever you want. I'm willing. But there are just certain ones. You say, Lord, I'm not ready to give this up. I'm not ready to turn this over to you. Lord, this door is locked. You can't come in there. Well, God gives you that ability to say no to Him. He gives you that choice. And He will honor it, even though He could break through and force you if, as Almighty God, He chose to do it. But He'll honor that request. It's just that one day you'll have to give an account for it, because despite any good intentions you might have, if one area of your life isn't turned over to Him, keep in mind what He said, without me, you can do nothing. Let's bow our heads and our hearts, shall we? Where does He stand in your life right now? Is He outside the door completely? Has He been invited in, but found that there are secret places in your life where you hold on to things, and they may be things that you've held on to dearly in the past, but you're not willing to give up? Where do you stand? More importantly, where does He stand? Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your grace, for Your word, for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for knocking on the door. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to us, so that we can open the doors that were shut, so that we can turn things over to You that we've held on to. Father, we pray that as we take things and commit them to You, that You'll receive them and our lives will be different, because You'll be working more in our lives. and your presence will be more felt, and your fellowship will be sweeter. Father, we thank you for the promises of your word and the opportunity that we have tonight to get closer to you. And Lord, we just ask your blessing on each one who makes the commitments, who takes the keys, and unlocks the doors that need to be unlocked and opened. Because you've given that to us to do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you Wednesday night.